Come on. Amen. Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on. That's right. That's right. Amen. You know, he is worthy to be praised, right? Acts chapter 12, if you guys want to turn your Bibles. Amen. Glory to God. You know, the men were going through the book of Acts. I have a difficult time getting all the way over here. But that doesn't stop me from reading. Doesn't stop me from trying to stay together where God is leading the men of this church. It doesn't stop me from being able to open up my Bible, open up my phone, open up my iPad or whatever the case is, and begin to read, you know, begin to read and pray to God that he shares the same thing, the same direction, the same actions that these men are taking, because we're part of a unit. We're together. We are one, right? All right. So, one body. So, as I was reading, you know, I wasn't totally prepared, but I had been kind of dealing with my prayer life, and kind of I got to this portion of scripture in the book of Acts, chapter 12, and it started dealing with my prayer life, you know. And so I was going to ask the men, how do they feel about this portion of scripture? And then it just so happened I got the phone call. Hey, you're up. I said, all right, come on. It wasn't just for Josh. This was for the church, you know. So praise God, I get to share with all of you guys. How many of you read your Bible with questions in your mind? All the time, bro. That's exactly how it should be. You know, it's the same thing. Like when you go to the store, you grab a pair of pants and you look at them, and then you still wonder, I wonder if I can still fit into these. Anybody? Amen. Amen. I'm not alone here. You know, for years, I mean, it's been ages. It's been at least a good 20 years I've been a size 42. You know? Well, it started a size 42. Now I'm a 42. Still there. 42s. Yeah. I get those high notes. Amen. As we read this, keep some questions in mind. All right? Why? Why don't we start off with our title? I gave them a title this week. What if we prayed? What if we prayed? I mean, what would happen? What if we prayed? What if it just so happened to be, you know, we're going through one little dry spell in life and we just happen to pray? What if? Right? So keep that in mind as we read chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. It reads like this. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prisoner. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to an iron gate that led to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down on one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, amen. Somebody say that. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. When he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at that door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this beautiful evening that you have blessed us with, my Lord God. We thank you for this day, Father God. This wonderful day that was just filled with with surprises. This day that was just filled with news after news after news, my Lord God. But yet, we kept a smile on our face, Father God, because you gave us strength. You gave us the ability to say, "Lord, what if we prayed? What if we prayed today, my Lord God, and you began to move in our midst? What if we prayed? What if we stretched out our hands and dropped to our knees, my Lord God? What if? What if we can only call out to you this evening, Father God?" And you said, "Call out, and it shall be done." So tonight, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your presence here in this place. I thank you that you've chosen me, Father God, to be a vessel tonight, Father God. I pray that you would just speak to your children tonight, Father God. Remove me from this equation. And I pray that above all things, you would be glorified, Father God. Give us this word tonight, Father. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. It was one of those days, folks. One of those days. It was news after news. Trying to prepare for a nice ride on the weekend, but it's not going to happen. But we're still joyful. We're still joyful because Jesus is in the midst of all this. You know, then you come to church and you hear that in the midst of all of this turmoil, things are happening. You know, it's begun. It's begun, you know. The blessings are flowing. So you get excited because, you know, if one person's getting blessed, your blessing's right around the corner. You're just right there. You're getting ready. So now, you know, you hear about the blessing and you prepare yourself. "Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to grab a basket. I'm going to hold these, man. I'm just going to put myself under the spigot. Come on. I'm ready." You know what I'm talking about? That's right. That's right. So, you know, Thursday night is our teaching night. I pray that I can teach you a little something. You guys are a smart bunch. So you guys probably already know this. I probably heard it from one of you guys. Yeah. So hopefully we can learn a little something tonight. I won't be long. It's going to be great, though. I want to show you guys a couple of things that God was pointing out to me as we went through our little setbacks. You know what I mean? So we're going to start off with verse 1. It says, "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church." harass, it says. He stretched out his hand to harass. In a different translation, it says to vex, to attempt to bring harm, to want to do evil to those at the church. And I thought about it, you know. I thought, man, this guy must be wicked. So as I go back, let me give you a little background on King Herod. This is the third Herod. Okay, this King Herod was part of the Herod family. He was nephew to the king who had beheaded John the Baptist and grandson to the king who had ordered all the infants in Bethlehem to be killed at the time that Jesus was a baby. So he came from a wicked line. Now, was he wicked? Was his line, his bloodline wicked? Or was he just learning what he saw? Was he learning just what we were leaving behind? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. We wonder why our kids are gangbanging. We wonder why our kids are in the midst of things. In the mess of things. You know? All of a sudden we got saved and we forgot how to teach our kids. We forgot how to turn around and say, young man, you're in my house, you're 20-something, I don't care. I don't care. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, you are still my son, and I'm going to teach you the right way. Come on. Come on. He had been, this King Herod had been appointed king over Judea and Samaria by Caligula, the Roman emperor, who went insane. As a matter of fact, he was so off his rocker that he appointed his own horse to the Senate. Hey. Yes, that is true. We're doing that now. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, Josephus writes about that. That's good. That's good stuff. So when Herod decided to vex or to do evil, to stretch his hand forward and place it on some of the church, that was a serious threat. You know, you couldn't take that lightly. This guy was wicked to the bone. His grandfather killed off his own kids because he was afraid of releasing his power. You know, his uncle was killing off his own wives. Because he thought that they were gonna turn on him. And what did he learn? He learned the same thing. He said, I don't want to lose my power. I don't want to lose the ability to rule. So he started doing the same thing. He started coming after the Christian church. He started coming after those that would bring conviction into their lives. Notice that. Why don't some people talk to us? Why don't some people talk to us? Oh, there's conviction. And we ain't saying a thing. We ain't saying nothing. We're living our lives. We're trying our hardest not to sin, not to fall. We're doing our thing. But you hear that, hey, that guy's a Christian, man. Oh, what makes him so good? Nothing. And at that time, Herod, he had the power of the Roman army and the government behind him, being that he was king of that area, right? And the apostles and a lot of the believers, they were all Jews, so they didn't have all the protections offered to Roman citizens, such as being able to appeal their judgment to Caesar. You couldn't say, hey, you know what? Hold on, I think you did me wrong. I'm appealing this to Caesar. And then you take it to court before Caesar and let Caesar hear out your thing, right? They didn't have that benefit. Also, the Jewish religious leaders despised Herod Agrippa the First. That was him, Herod Agrippa the First. They despised him since he was an Idiomite. I hope I said that right. Not a Jew, and Herod needed to be on their side. He needed the religious leaders to be on Herod's side, you know, more power. He has the religious leaders. He has the backing of Rome. There's no moving him, you know, from his spot. Of course, going after the Christian church had a double effect of winning the goodwill of the religious leaders, as well as destroying people who undoubtedly convicted him. And so, for personal benefit and from an evil heart, and from doing what he's learned from generations past, Herod decided to use his power to destroy the church of Christ. In our text today, Herod had already killed James and arrested Peter, two of the apostles who were responsible for giving Jesus' message and doctrine to the church. These were the two heavy hitters. These were two of the top guys that walked with Jesus, guys that were there, that took firsthand knowledge from Jesus himself, right? Can you imagine the shock that went through that church? Can you imagine the fear that struck that church? The shock that just kind of went through and said, man, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? See, some of us will sit there and say, nah, they'll be all right. They follow Christ. They'll be all right. They'll be fine. Don't worry. You know, remember when Pastor Dennis got sick? And Pastor Denise had to be right by his side? Two heavy hitters that were gone from this church. For a moment. And we all can sit there and we all can say, no, you know what? I knew they were going to be fine. I knew he'd be back. You know, we prayed. Jesus was on our side. We knew. No, man, the faces on you guys when we walked in that first Thursday night. What's going to happen? Sit down. Relax. That first Sunday morning, Pastor Denise stood up here and looked out, and everybody was like this. I've never heard it that quiet. What's going to happen? Right? Come on. Let's not lie to ourselves. Hey, I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. I love this man. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was about to come. I mean, that's a big blow. That's a heavy hitter right there. And man, that could have been turmoil. You know, the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It's in Scripture. We're human beings, folks. We're human beings. And humans, as humans, we depend on people and we look towards people. You know, you come in here Thursday nights and you look to his seat. Is he there? Can I talk to him? I got a few things on my chest. I got to get some stuff off my plate, man. You know? How many of you are like me? I hate calling. I hate calling because I feel like I'm not looking into his eyes while I'm talking to him. I hate not being able to show my emotions, to say, hey, Pastor, look, man, I'm tripping. I'm doing some stuff right now. What's happening? Why is this happening? So I hate calling. And we just don't do smoke signals anymore, so. It's hard, folks. It's hard. We look towards men, towards mighty men of valor. We look towards mighty women of valor. We look towards them. We look towards the heavy hitters. Why? Because we know, man, if he can do it, so can I. It's his testimony that helps us. It's his testimony that helps us. Two of the pillars of the Christian church are on the sidelines right now. James has been killed. Peter is in prison. And Herod is on the march against the Christian church. His hand stretched out, ready to destroy them. Let's look at verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. What do we do nowadays when we find that that the hand of Herod is stretched out against the church. I know you think Herod's been dead for ages. He's no longer in power. The Roman church has been, the Romans, their authority has fallen. You know, they no longer rule over us, right? But the spirit of Herod still lives on, and the attacks that are made against the church, against the people of God. Sometimes the attacks come from Satan in an effort to dilute and destroy the influence of God's people. Have you ever walked into a hospital with this man? He carries an influence with them. You walk into the hospital and you don't leave until you prayed for everybody in the place. I got 10 minutes, Pastor. Yeah. 10 minutes and 10 hours later. He carries an influence. Pastor, people that we don't know. Pastor, can you pray for me? Come on, Ricardo, we're praying for somebody else. Let's do it. Right? He carries an influence. We should all carry an influence. We should all carry that influence. When you walk into work, people should be able to walk up to you and say, dude, hey, whenever you get a chance, can I talk to you? Hey, can you pray for me? When people that don't talk to you, have you ever noticed that the office people just never get along with the warehouse people? I don't know. I think I smell or something. But we never get the people from the office to get along with the people from the warehouse. But I had a brother come down and say, hey, bro, can you pray for me? My sister's ill. And I'm trying to hold on, but I can't do it in front of my family. I said, then cry on my shoulder, bro, as we call out to God. And we prayed and we prayed. That's the kind of influence we should have. But sometimes the attacks of people like Herod, who are so under the influence of Satan that either they're for personal gain or out of bitter hearts, they seek to destroy those who know their sins are forgiven. They seek to destroy us. Yesterday I went to get a haircut. And I love the way this girl cuts my hair. She's real good at it, you know? Holds the thing like that while she's texting. I freak out when I'm on the chair, but man, she's like straight, you know? That's nothing. She replied. Well, this girl, she cuts my hair and she does great, man. She does a great job. But there was another brother there that I talked to who rides a bike, and I had talked to him, you know. So when I walked into the place, he said, Pastor Rick, what's up? I said, hey, my brother, how you doing? He goes, man, chilling right here, bro. We're almost done. It'll be a little bit. I said, all right. She turned around and looked at me. And, you know, she's a young lady. No, she's a young lady and but she's influenced by pride. You know what I mean? Now, she looked at me sideways. She finished her haircut and she stood back. I was next. I'm thinking, yeah, you know, she's going to cut my hair. I'm going to look sharp. She waited. And she waited. And she waited. And then when that brother was done, he said, Pastor, can I cut your hair? I said, man, please, bro. I went and I sat down. She said, who's next? And I turned around and I looked at her. I said, how you been? She said, mm-hmm. I said, hey, man, it's good. It's all right, you know? When I got up, I said, thanks, my brother. I love you, sis. I'll see you around. She said, mm-hmm. That's it. That's all. Seed's been planted, right? But notice how the hand of Herod tries to reach out. How the hand of Herod tries to grab hold of us. Tries to shake us and say, you're no better than anybody. No, I'm not better than anybody, but I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven, right? And that's the same spirit we need to put into them. Know that you can be forgiven. Know that you can that you can call out. Know that there's someone that you can call out to. So although Herod is dead, followers of Jesus still find themselves under attack, seemingly sometimes without hope of deliverance. You hear story after story of people and believers that have been just pushed out of the way. You know, sometimes that promotion is really yours, but they give it to somebody else. Sometimes it's not what you do, it's just what you represent. So for years they tell you, man, you're a great worker. Man, I'm glad you're on our team. Man, I didn't know you were a pastor. I'll talk to you later. And then it gets quiet. It happens. The beautiful thing is that I don't rely on them. I rely on Jesus. So where do we go for help? Where do we go for help? I thank God that we can go to the same place where the early church went, where the early Christians went. They realized that Herod's throne was only a throne here on earth. Perhaps they couldn't appeal to Caesar, but they could appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ, who ruled and reigns in his majesty on the throne high above in the heavens and in the throne room of your heart. I thought about it as my son went back to school. They said, man, it's getting bad. It's getting bad. And someone said, it's because they took Jesus out of the school. And I thought about it. I said, no. That's not why. It's because we took him out of our children. Christ is not in the school. Christ is not in the church building. Christ is in the church, in us. Who's the church? Us. Where should Christ be? In our children. They can't get him out if we send our kids with Christ in their hearts. They said they got Jesus out of the schools. No, they didn't. He lives. He lives in my son's heart. And where my son goes, Jesus goes. You can't get him out of that school. You can tell him, hey, you can't say that. But my son can walk his walk. My son can walk and talk his talk. Right? So when they tell you, oh, they pulled him out of the schools. No. We pulled him out of our children's hearts. Unless you're getting up every day and you're telling your son, your daughter, hey, you walk with Jesus. You show your light. You are the salt of this earth. You are the light. You are the light of this world. You walk like Jesus walked. You remember to keep Jesus before you. They can never take him out of there. Right? They can never take him out of our city halls. They can never take him out of any building here if we walk with him in our hearts. Don't forget that. Much like the old church, much like the young church, we can pray. We can call out to him. We can come to his feet and fall on our knees and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. Help me. When we find ourselves under attack, when we as a church find ourselves under attack, we can respond in a lot of ways. And I'm going to tell you something. I thought of five ways, and four of them ain't good. So listen up, okay? Because sometimes when we find ourselves under attack, the first thing to do is we retreat. Whoa, wait a minute. You ever got socked in the face by just like out of nowhere? You're like, hold on, who did it? Right? You retreat. And that's not a good thing in prayer. It's not a good thing in prayer. When you get hit by the enemy, we retreat and we tend to back up. We tend to stop our teaching. We tend to stop our preaching. That's not a good thing. We forget to preach Jesus. Sometimes we even get hit and then we hide. We try to conceal our Christianity. Try to conserve it. Try to hold it in. But we never proclaim it. And then you get these things like, you're a believer? I've known you for 15 years. Sometimes it gets so bad that we even try to fight back. We fight back with fleshly weapons, with words, and with physical forces. But Jesus didn't call us to win a debate. Jesus didn't call us to win the arguments. Jesus didn't call us to scream and yell and push buttons on people. He didn't tell you to go and prove somebody wrong. He said, love them. You tell them what I tell you and that's it. Plant that seed. I don't want you to win an argument. I want you to win a soul. One thing that we can do is find that place of help. Much like the church then, we can go to prayer. We can get into prayer. Sometimes in that little struggle and that little headache and that little spinning of the mind, you just forget to fall to your knees. I know it's easy to say. Believe me, I say it all the time. And when things happen, what do? I blow my top and I walk around the house and I'm looking out the window and I'm thinking, I can fly that window right now and they'll never see me again. I'm thinking that I'm steps from the door. What if I just run, jump on the bike and go and never come back? Come on. I'm not the only one that's thought of that. And then you run outside and you stop in front of the car door and then you realize I would take off, but I left the keys inside. And you get that small, still voice that says, sit back, bro. Sit back, relax. This isn't over yet. I got something for you. And back to the house you go, kicking rocks. Almost kicking the bike. So you kick somebody else's car. Okay, Lord. I'll stay. I love that it says that prayer was done without ceasing for Peter. That word without ceasing is translated somewhere else here as fervently. Fervently, without stopping, continuous. I love that. Have you ever cared about something so much that you can hardly think of anything else? Have you ever loved something that much that when it's in trouble, you just don't know what to do? You hold on to it. You want to hold them and you want to shake them and tell them it's not like that. Well, the loss of James and the imprisonment of Peter was a huge burden on these believers in Jerusalem. They continued in fervent prayer for Peter. They took it seriously. They took it seriously. You know, it was beautiful when we stood up in that hospital and in the middle of all those people, we had locked hands and we began to pray. We bombarded heaven for our pastor. And we done it for Pastor Larry. And every time that something comes up in the midst of this congregation, we do it here. We stand up in unity and we hold hands and we say, together we're going to fight this because we're a family. That was a very sad hand clap for that. Very sad. I said, we are a family. Listen, when you care about something, when you care about someone, when there's something there that holds you, no matter what it is, it was 12 years before I came to this church, 10 years, 10 years, something like that, before I came over here. Before God crossed our paths again. Before he said, look, this is your new mission. I need you there. 10 years. But throughout those 10 years, he'd come into my mind and I wonder how they're doing. Lord, bless them in their travels. Bless them in what they're doing and the way that they're moving for you. When I heard about their church, man, Lord, that's a hard blow. Keep them together. Hold on to them. Because this thing doesn't just tear at an individual. It tears at the heart. It tears at each other. They, you know, who are you going to take it out on? First person you see. She ducked. She ducked. You, who are you going to take it out on? You know, when you're struggling, hey, I didn't see you there, babe. We tend to do that. We tend to take it out on those that are closest to us. We have to be careful with those things. We need to be careful that in our prayer, that it's not, it doesn't become just a routine part of our lives, but that it is earnestly and intensely seeking God's will. Seeking God's will. How can we expect a sinner to understand the burden that's inside of us if he doesn't know Christ? Right? I remember we used to pray, Lord, next time he takes a drink, let it be a sickening to his stomach. How many of you remember those prayers? Come on. Let it trouble his mind. Let that bubble in his stomach, let it, you know. Right? But what mistake was that? They have no understanding of that. They know very little about the grace of God. They know very little about the things that they can reach out for. The tools that we can use through his grace, through his mercies. Give me strength to say no to that. You know, instead of praying, let him get sick to his stomach. Let him feel that conviction. You know what we should pray? Every time he takes a drink, let me know about it so I can fall to my knees and continue to pray for him. Every time he takes a hit, let it not trouble him, but trouble me. Trouble my heart so I can fall to my knees and call out to you so that you can bring deliverance. Don't hurt him. Hurt me. Don't trouble him. Trouble me. Let it be a burden, a deep burden on us, on our spirits. Notice where they prayed. We know that we can pray anywhere, right? We know God will hear us. That if we're walking down the street, if we're at work while you're working and you're praying, he hears us, right? But the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, that he is there in the midst, right? So what better place than to come together? What better place than to come to church and pray? Now, I'm not going to tell you don't pray until you get here. No. Be in prayer. Be in tune with the Spirit. I've told you guys before, don't come in here expecting to find God. Bring God with you. Bring God with you. This is, you know, we have to be able to see. Look at what it says. That he went, he knew exactly where to go. He went to Mary's house, the mother of Mark, John Mark. It says where many were gathered together praying. Why did he go there? He didn't know they were kicking it there. He didn't know there was a party going on. No. You know what he remembered when he got locked up? That's that house that they pray at. Right? Right? We all did that. When I got locked up, I knew who exactly to call. Right? Mama, pray for me. I'm locked up again. Right? We knew exactly who was in prayer. We knew exactly. Grandma, tell grandma. Tell grandma. And get her a cell phone. So I can call her because you keep hanging up on me. We gather together for many important and legitimate reasons. We come together as that, right? Me and Dario, we always get together to go ride. Get a little wind therapy, we call it. You know? But at the beginning of our travels, what do? We come together and pray, right? Not only for protection, but man, let the right words come out of my mouth, right? Let the right things. Let me be let me demonstrate Christ in me to my brother Dario, right? And I know he does the same thing. I see Christ in him. Right? And same thing when I come together with the men here. It's the same thing. We come together. We go to prayer. We go to breakfast. First things first, man. Look, the food smells great. And the stomach is already, right? And I want to dig in. But first things first. There's an order in this. First things first. I get up. And, Lord, man, what a blessing. Gave us life. Gave us breath. You know? Let us come together as one to glorify you. So when did these people pray? American theologian Albert Barnes writes this. This was in the night, and it shows the modesty of observing extraordinary seasons for prayer. Even in the night, Peter was to have been put to death the next day, and they assembled to pray for his release and did not hold back in their prayers. When dangers increased around us, and our friends, we should become more fervent in prayer. While life remains, we may pray. And even when there is no human hope and we have no power to heal or to deliver, still God may interrupt, as he did here, in answer to his prayer. I thought that was wonderful. The way he looks at that. The way he looks at it, you know. When there's nothing else that we can do, God just might say, hey, I'm going to answer this one just because you keep knocking. You know what I mean? Okay. The Bible also says that we pray, but we don't receive because we pray amiss. So what do they pray? Look, Scripture doesn't record the prayers given in this prayer meeting. Many think, and I agree, that they were praying for Peter's release and that he would be spared from death. How many times do we come together and we say, Lord, heal him. Lord, I just come against whatever is attacking his body. Lord, do your thing. Whatever your prayer is, right? But are we praying what God wants us to pray? I heard someone say once, man, you lack faith, bro. I'm like, why? He said, you prayed God's will over someone that was ill. I said, well, how do I know he wants to heal him? Who am I to say? Yeah, I can proclaim it. I can say, you know, that's what I want. But above all, I want what your will is. Above all, I want what your will is. Is that lacking in faith? No. That's believing that God's going to move. If I pray his will, the Bible says, that he will move. Right? It's interesting. Look, if we go back in the book of Acts, the first time Peter was locked up, he sounds like me. The first time he was locked up, the disciples prayed like this. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that they will all, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were praying for him. The first time he got locked up, not to be released, not to have favor with the judge, but that God would do miracles in there so that people would see, that they would have a boldness to speak, that they would say, look, I follow a new leader. His name is Jesus Christ, and he saved me. There was a different prayer. We always try to throw our agenda on God. Lord, bless me today. Bless me today. Let today be a day where I'm productive. Whatever happened to Lord, let your will be done in my life. Let me humble myself so that I can hear your voice and do what you say. No, we just want the blessings. We just want those things to fall upon us. They prayed for boldness to speak the word, for the power to heal, and for miracles to come to be the confirmation of the truth. Lord, do your miracle in him, that he would know that you are there for him, that he would know that you are real. Reveal yourself to him. Amen? The early church prayed a lot for boldness. I don't know about you, but I need that boldness. I need that boldness. Sometimes I walk through these streets and I think to myself, man, that guy could sure hear some of the Bible right now. He needs to hear God's voice. But I keep walking. I keep walking. Come on. Am I the only one that does that? Sometimes, you hear that direct word. Tell that guy I love him. Go in there, buy him a little box of chicken. Come back out and tell him that I love him. And all of a sudden, we just can't hear anything. All of a sudden, we're deaf. All of a sudden, we just walk straight through. God bless you. How's he going to bless him? He just told you to bless him. He just told you to bless him. He told you to go in there, buy some chicken, and come back out. Tell him that he loved him. He didn't say bless him. But what do? I'm just saying, I'm guilty. These earnest prayers from holy people prayed in a house, prayed at night, got through to heaven, and God answered. Where are we with our prayers? Acts 12:6-7 says, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. God sent angels to rescue Peter from prison. The angel delivered Peter from Herod's hand. He delivered Peter from certain death the night before his scheduled execution. That last minute, right at the end, right when it was about to, you know, it was it. We pray for 3 minutes and we get no answer and we're done. We're done. I'm going to go rob a bank. Right? Fervent prayer, folks. Fervent prayer. What I like about this point is that it says the angel struck Peter and told him, arise. Get up. It's time to go. It wasn't a little Petey. Mijo. Are you awake? Mijo. Give him 5 more minutes. Get up! It's time to go! Why did he have to strike him? Get his attention? He was asleep, right? Listen, if I'm getting executed, there ain't no sleeping for me. I'm thinking about that all night, right? I'm walking through the cell. I'm singing. I'm doing something. Nervous. I'm going to try drawing. I'm going to try something. But I'm staying awake as long as I can. Live out these last moments. This guy was fast asleep. This guy was so asleep, the angel had to kick him. It doesn't say kick. It says strike. But the angel had to strike him. Why? Because knowing that you are in that kind of prayer for a brother will bring peace into his life. The type of peace that will let you sleep. The type of peace that won't keep you awake, that in the midst of your troubles and your turmoils, in the midst of all that nonsense, the pipes falling apart, the kids moving out, in the midst of all of that stuff, knowing that there are men and women that pray for you, will let you sleep like an angel. Folks, this isn't a hard lesson. It's pretty easy. One time or another, you're going to have to go through something. Know that the brothers and sisters around you are with you in prayer, lifting you up, praying for your sweet sleep as we bombard heaven. And also, be that person that you can count on. You know what I'm talking about? The people that you can look towards and say, hey, bro, I need prayer. Chief, I don't know how to tell you, but I'm falling apart. I need prayer. Be that man, be that woman that says, hey, I'm here for you, man. Got nothing to worry about. Get some sleep. I got this. It's my turn. Prayer chain again. Prayer chain it is. We're going to let Pastor Larry get some nice, calm, peaceful sleep. Also for his lovely wife. Right? Because we're going to take the reins. All right, folks. I love y'all.